And may God's word that he gives to us, especially as we hear it today in Philippians, indeed fill us and grow in us at all times. Amen. Now, you heard Curtis read all of chapter 1. That's probably pretty rare for us that we have that long of a reading. I'm sorry about the thing cutting in and out. I hope that'll stop after a while. I hope it won't be too distracting. But we're going to be doing that. We're going to be reading each of the four chapters of Philippians over the next 4 weeks. And I hope that you'll enjoy that study. And there's a lot to love about the book of Philippians. We're going to really enjoy going through it. We can't go through every single verse by verse, but we're going to go through the main themes of each of the chapters, the main themes of this wonderful book. And one of them is just the joy that's there. You hear that 5 times in the chapter that Curtis read for us, joy or rejoice. And joy is a huge theme in the book of Philippians. And in particular, when we get into chapter 3, we're going to see that the joy of knowing Jesus, being known by him as well, having his righteousness in our lives, and what we can do, how we can live differently because of that. So I'm looking forward to studying this with you. Now, I want to share a little personal background with you, along with the background there that we have on the slides. This is the first book of the Bible that I read from beginning to end. Before I was a Christian, when someone handed me a Bible and I started, I sort of got lost and got a little confused and even got a little scared about some of the stories I was reading. That's a story for another day. But the person guiding me, who was helping me, who was discipling me and witnessing to me, said, "Why don't you start with the book of Philippians? It's short. You can probably read it in less than 20 minutes. And when you read it, you're going to hear about Jesus and what he did and why it matters, as opposed to some of the longer books that might be a little more complicated." So it's a very personal book for me. The first thing I read from cover to cover from beginning to end, I guess I should say, in the Bible. And I want to invite you to have your own personal connection with Philippians over the next 4 weeks. I want to encourage you, as short as this letter is, today you consider reading the whole thing, all 4 chapters. Like I said, 15, 20 minutes tops for you to read through this. And then you might consider all the days of this rest of this week reading chapter 1 over and letting God speak to you and draw things out to you that he has in mind for you to learn and to get. So now let's do some of the biblical background of Philippians, if we can. And the first thing to notice, as you heard in the first reading Curtis read, is that Philippi, the town of Philippi, which is why the letter was written to the Philippians, the town of Philippi is a place that Paul went to. He traveled there on his missionary journeys. In fact, this was his second journey around the known world at that time, about 2,800 miles on that journey, on his second trip, and he makes it to the town of Philippi. It is kind of odd, wasn't it, hearing how he got there, that he had set out and was trying to go into this one region, this place called Mysia. He wanted to bring the gospel to every nook and cranny of the Asian province before he went someplace else. And that just sort of speaks to the thoroughness of Paul. Let's finish this one job off first before we start another job. God had other plans. And he does that sometimes, doesn't he? We're marching along. We have our plans of what we want to do, where we want to go, what we think we want to accomplish. And sometimes, as I think someone wiser than me said, life is what happens after we write our plans, right? Another person who was a great mentor of mine, his name was Wayne, and he said, "Write your plans in pencil and always hand God the eraser." Right, so always be ready for whatever changes that he has in mind. And so here was Paul. He wanted to be all thorough and finish up the province of Asia before he moved on to anything else. And God gives this vision to him of the man from Macedonia. The area of Macedonia is just above what we would call Greece today. There's still a country called Macedonia there today. And Paul gets this vision: come over and help us. Come and share with us this light that you have, this joy that you have, this love that comes from God that you have. We need it. And Paul was so struck by that. In the middle of the night, not worrying about checking out, not worried about getting his hotel reward points or anything else, he just checks out of where he was and says, "Let's go, let's head down to the docks, find the first ship we can, and sails over and ends up in Philippi. It's as if he's going to, if you allow me, like the capital of Texas. Like he just headed off and he came to, you know, one of the most principal cities. Well, now Austin's not the biggest city in Texas, we know that, but maybe a better comparison would be he came to Dallas, he came to Houston, he came to a huge crossroads place where there's tons of trade that's happening. There's tons of exchange of ideas that are going on. It's connected with the whole rest of the Roman Empire, and Paul is the first one to bring the gospel to the European continent. It's a very exciting time. And then his first convert that we hear about is Lydia, this keeper of purple cloth. It's a woman there who responds to the words of Paul, who responds to the love of Jesus that he has, and she and her whole house are baptized. That's the background. And that house, and as you heard Curtis read to us, is where Paul stays. He works out of her home. He goes and, you know, earns some money for himself during the day and preaches at night and on weekends. And that is his base for the next several weeks. Next week, when we hear the first reading, you'll kind of hear the next story of what happens in Acts chapter 16 for Paul in Philippi. But that gives us, you know, a little bit of background of what's going on there. And I hope also that you, again, notice the joy that's there. Just you hear again how he speaks and shares of that joy. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in my prayers of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. That's how he feels about them. That's how he knows the people of Philippi feel about him. There's just such joy and warmth and love that Paul feels for this first church in Europe, and they feel for him. They're excited. He's excited. It's just a great background that is going on there, a great foundation that has gotten started. He talks about, even though he's in prison, he will yet rejoice, down in verse 18. Joy is a part of the theme of Paul's life. And maybe it's a good thing for us to stop and ask, is joy part of the theme of my life? Is joy, would people, if they thought of me, would joy be one of the adjectives they would use to describe my life, to describe your life? And it's a question worth asking. Jesus was full of joy in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul went and had joy. This church was full of joy. Is that part of what marks us as individuals? You know, I joked with the children about the Happy Meal, but there's a story of a woman who, as a child, asked for a Happy Meal. She prayed to God. She asked her parents, "Oh, loving parents, if thou wilt only give me this one Happy Meal, this one time, I shall ever be happy and thankful and never ask for a thing again." They named her St. Jude, right? She never asked for anything again. It's really true. She got sainted in that. No, come on. We know human nature better than that, don't we? Could you imagine someone who at the age of 9 asked for something and said they'd never, ever ask for anything ever again? No. That's not real realistic. And yet there's something about joy that is different than happiness. Joy that's different because it can fill us from age 9 or age 9 months on. And that's what Paul is talking about, this idea of joy. I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. You and I are working together to tell other people about the love of God. You and I are working together to serve others in the name of Jesus, to shine his light in people that are dwelling in darkness, to bring his hope to people who are despairing, to bring his grace to those who need forgiveness and a breaking free from the sins that are holding them in shame. And we have the joy together of watching people's lives change. That joy is just so characteristically different than happiness. Joy is there whether it's 4 inches of rain falling in the next hour or we haven't had rain in 4 weeks. Joy is there whether we have had a clean bill of health from the doctor or the doctor says, you know, we didn't get all the cancer this time. We've got to do another round of chemotherapy and radiation. Joy can be there no matter how many zeros are in our bank accounts, because joy, if you let me use an acronym to help us, Jesus owns you. He holds you. He loves you. He will not let you go. Jesus owns you and loves you and wants you. And it's joy. Look, Paul, even himself, joy in spite of being in jail. I wonder how many people are ever singing songs of joy in jail. You know, could you imagine me doing my Pharaoh song in prison, right? Well, actually, wait till next week or read ahead into chapter 2. Take a look at Acts chapter 16 and you'll actually see that happening. And there is something about this joy that Paul has, that even though he says, I am in chains, and I want you to know that the whole palace guard and everyone knows I'm in chains because of Jesus Christ. He has gotten a chance. This is how it worked back in those days. You would give someone home confinement kind of ideal, but you wanted to make sure they weren't a flight risk and they took off. So literally, you'd have a chain 15 feet, 20 feet, whatever it was, on Paul's wrist and on a Roman soldier's wrist. And those poor soldiers, boy, I bet they had no idea what hit them. But day and night, you know, for their 12-hour shift, however long it was. You guys know why I'm here? Do you know why I am risking my neck and literally my entire life before Caesar? Because I know there's a greater king. His name is, and on he went. Everyone knew that Paul was there because of Jesus. And he had joy. He had confidence beyond and even above his circumstances, because he knew that Jesus had a hold of him and would never let go. A stronger grip than any chain on this life, a stronger grip than any disease or limitation that we would ever face. Jesus has a hold of us, and we can have that same joy that Paul had. We can dare to live life, as he says in verse 14, without fear. Now, there are fearful things that happen, and we can have a quick initial fearful reaction to those. But then we can also lift our eyes above that circumstance. Like we looked at the last 6 weeks, the giants that we face, we can lift our eyes above and say, there's one who's conquered everything, and he never lets us go. That's the joy difference. The difference that in spite of our circumstances, he says in his word, that God's love helps us to abound more and more in knowledge. I just love how that verse gets put out. That's my prayer for you, that your faith, your joy would abound more and more with knowledge, and then also to discernment, so that you'd be able to discern what's best. We have to make a lot of choices in this life, don't we? We have to choose. Some things are real simple, paper or plastic, you know, this kind of toothpaste or that kind of shampoo, whatever it is. But some of the bigger choices in life, we need God's help to discern not just what's good, but what's best. And he helps us do that. We can take joy in that. Joy in spite of our circumstances, that God would give us love to help us know that he loves us, help us know what his will is and how to walk in this world of all of its choices, all of its landmines and difficulties, all that God would give to us and offer to us. That's the joy difference that's there. It can even change the way you and I look at our lives and look at death itself. That's how the Apostle Paul is approaching this. He had joy in all circumstances. I don't know how many of you are familiar with The Hiding Place, the book by Corrie ten Boom, who survived the concentration camps with the Germans. This was because she had been hiding and protecting Jewish people inside of her home in Holland. And when it was found out, she and her entire family were hauled off to the concentration camps. She and her sister were in the same barracks together. And it was such a horrible place for anyone to live. Here, just one detail maybe can make it out. The prison guards hated to come inside the barracks because all the prisoners were infested with fleas and the diseases that came along with that. Well, that sounds pretty lousy. How do you have joy when you're infested with fleas? Here's what they said. We can have joy because the prison guards won't come in. They don't find our Bible and the Bible study that we hold every single day to encourage each other and keep each other going. So they had joy in all circumstances, even this idea of facing death. And that's what Paul had as well. Here's his view of it. He said, I know that for me to live is Christ and to die is actually gain. Now, that's hard perhaps for us. When a loved one is suffering, hard for us to let go of someone so precious in our lives. But we realize when we are letting go of someone in our life, we are not letting them go just to the grave. We are letting them go into the hands of the God who says, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. We let them go into the hands of Jesus, who is the one that says, when you are on trial, when you have to speak, when you have to stand before people and even face the pressure of death, don't worry about what you have to say or what you're going to do. The Spirit will get you through that. And that's how the Apostle Paul came to this conclusion, that he could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, but what should I do? Well, for he makes the conclusion, to stay and live longer means I can do more good here in this church. Corrie ten Boom in the concentration camp came to the kind of a similar conclusion. She said, if my death brings more glory to God, then he'll take me. But until then, if my life is bringing him more glory, I will do everything I can to share the love of God with people in need. Convinced of this, Paul continued on. For the progress of the people he served and for their joy in the faith. That's what verse 25 captures. He was going to stick around. He was going to stick around for the sake of strengthening others and increasing their joy. Have you ever thought one of the reasons why you're still breathing, one of the reasons you're in a pew sitting here this morning, is because God wants you around in this world to bring joy to someone else? God wants you around to strengthen someone else's faith. God wants you to be the hand that says, God loves you, and he's not going to let go of you. And be that person that helps someone else. Now, it's great that we can all do that for each other, and I hope you are feeling God's love and joy reaching out to you today through his word and through the words I'm trying to share. But I pray also that we'll help others find that same joy as well. May God bless us to do it in his holy name. Amen.